We're going to read now from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. For those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of this household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So just before Chris comes up to give us God's word this morning, we'll just pray for him. Father God, we pray that you will be with Chris now as he brings us your word. I pray that you will speak through him, and that by your Spirit we will hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry?
Please do. Thank you. I do appreciate people pray for me each week when I come to preach. It's a great privilege to come and share God's word with you. I would say, have we heard God's word already?
Yes.
Yes, we have. And, you know, thanks, Anne, for what you brought. Brilliant. And I wish I could sing like you sing when you're ill, when I'm well. I mean, goodness me. Thank you, Lorraine. Saved by grace, through faith, for good works. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks, just to try and break that down. Saved by grace, through faith, for good works. In this three verses, Paul brings together an understanding of the mechanics, the physics, the biology of salvation. How is it that salvation works? How does it work in us? How does it work through us? What's it all about? And different parts through his letters, he touches on individual bits of this, but this is the place that he brings it all together in one coherent statement, holding everything in perfect balance. If you get one bit out of balance, you're into heresy. But he holds all three parts in perfect balance in this section. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, crafted in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So salvation is not static, it's a movement of grace, a response of faith, and the purpose of life. You can see how Paul brought those three things together, and we can see how they work together to bring about God's purpose and plan. I was trying to think of an illustration around a car. I'll perhaps ask Mark afterwards whether we can get this even better. But I was trying to think, you know, the engine in a car, is grace the fuel and faith the oxygen? You know, and the good works the engine going, not quite sure. But maybe something more like, grace is the engine, which was our life before was dead, now through grace it is alive. The engine is the motivating power. Then you remember old-fashioned cars that used to have manual clutches? Some of you still got them. The clutch is faith. You don't engage the clutch, nothing's going to happen. There's a lot of petrol heads, they'll go around, they'll open the bonnet, they'll look at the lovely purring engine. What a lovely engine. It's not doing anything. It's just a lovely engine. We have to engage the clutch. And then what happens? Things fall apart. Then what happens? The car can actually move. And if you haven't got any wheels on the car, you know, you're not actually doing the things that the car's been designed to do, then it's all very well the clutch being engaged, but the wheels just spin round and don't engage with the ground. So there's something there about the mechanism, the way in which salvation works out from grace through faith for good works. It can't work the other way around, and this is the true thing that Paul's trying to get over to us. So this series, we're going to explore that direction and dynamic of salvation. So grace is where it begins, God's unearned favor reaching out towards us. Faith, how we receive that grace, trusting in the one who rescues us. Good works are what flow from it, a life shaped by that divine intention. So we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. So I wanted to start this morning by standing in awe of grace. Perhaps we've already begun to do that in our worship, as we've remembered quite the depth of grace and the importance of it in our lives. Before we ever reached out for God, and maybe you're reaching out for God this morning, maybe you're watching this online today because you're reaching out for God. But before you even reached out for God, God did all of the work to reach out to us. He was the one who came to rescue us. Before we ever acted towards him, he loved us. Before we had any awareness of God, he loved us. In fact, we're told, whilst we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. This is grace. Unearned favor, freely given, never achieved. We are saved by grace. We'll look at the nature of that grace. How does that grace, how do we understand grace? How can we work through it? I want to begin with a simple definition. Grace is undeserved favor. Divine generosity poured out on those who could never earn it. And this is the mnemonic that I was taught. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a simple thing to remember, but so profound in its depth. Grace isn't free in the sense it costs God nothing, but it is free for us to receive his undeserved love. I want you to think for a moment of an illustration. Think of a lifeguard scanning the waves. He sees a swimmer caught in the riptide. Lynn has actually had this experience, but for others, sorry if it's traumatic, but others, you just imagine the lifeguard looking out there and seeing somebody's caught in the riptide. They're flailing about, they're sinking. The swimmer doesn't negotiate their rescue. They don't say, if you come and rescue me, I'll take you out for a meal. You know, they just shout, help! And wave their arms about. They don't swim halfway. They don't say, well, I'll come partway to you and you come and do the other half. They simply call out for help. And when they're pulled from the water, gasping, grateful and alive, that is grace. They have been saved without any merit of their own, simply by the kindness of the lifeguard. We don't paddle towards salvation. We were drowning in sin and God jumped in to save us. Watchman Nee took that sort of that parable, as it were, but he actually saw this happen and he writes about it in one of his books. He's a Christian writer and theologian. He writes this, that he once witnessed a man drowning in a river. A skilled swimmer stood nearby, but instead of jumping in immediately, he waited. The crowd grew frantic, urging him to act, but the swimmer stood still. Only when the drowning man stopped flailing, when he was too weak to struggle, did the swimmer dive in and pull him to safety. Later, when asked why, the swimmer explained, "If I'd gone in while he was still trying to save himself, he would have grabbed me in panic and dragged us both down. A drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. That is grace." We sang Amazing Grace this morning. John Newton went through an experience of near drowning. The parable was lived out in his life, and he reflected on his own life in the light of that experience. And he recognized that just as he physically needed rescuing out of the water, out of the waves, he spiritually needed saving out of his life. His life was a shipwreck. And the song that we sang came out of that experience. It's sung by many without an understanding of that experience of grace being rescued. So that's grace. God doesn't meet us halfway. We don't contribute to our rescue. We're saved when we stop trying to save ourselves. It's possible that some of us are still flailing, trying to earn God's favor, trying to get God to love us, trying to prove that we're good enough. But grace waits for surrender. Jesus doesn't rescue the strong. He rescues the surrendered. So if you feel like you're sinking, great. You're in the right place today. If you feel like that you're at the end of yourself and you can do no more, hallelujah, you're in the place to receive grace. It doesn't always feel a great place to be. But it's the beginning of salvation when we recognize we cannot contribute to our rescue. Exactly where we're sinking is where grace meets us. So the depth of our need. A little earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, it paints this stark picture. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not sick, not struggling, dead. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? You can't do a lot to save yourself when you're dead. Think of a valley of white bones, a picture that the Bible uses. A valley strewn with bones of people that have died a long time ago, so that all that is left after being bleached by the sun are white scattered bones. Dead. That's our spiritual condition. Without any relationship with God, we may be physically alive, but we have no spiritual life. We're told, but because of his great love for us, Christ died for us. That's good news, isn't it? Because it means wherever you are today, because of his, not because of anything we've done, but because of his great love, that's the motivation, Christ died for us. God doesn't just improve us, he resurrects us. And that's the basis of our Christian faith. We were dead in our sins, but because of his great love for us, Christ died for us. That makes us alive in him. By grace, we're saved. It's a gift. I've been trying to stress that all the way through what I've been saying. All of this is a gift. It's not a transaction, not a deal to be done. It's not a reward for good behavior or a prize for spiritual performance. It is a gift from God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let me draw your attention to whoever. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's great for all these spiritual folk, but not me. Whoever. Let me draw your attention to another word. Believes. It isn't simply that God is so loving that everyone gets into heaven. No, there is a choice to be made. We are saved by grace through faith. And we'll talk about that more next week. But in John 3:16, whoever believes, another word to translate that will be trusts. Whoever trusts in Jesus, puts their hope in Jesus, builds their life in Jesus, will be saved. Not a transaction, it's a gift. And Jesus didn't come to improve your life, he came to save you. When we invite Jesus into our lives, he becomes not just our Savior, but also our Lord. And that's part of how it works out into the good works later on. But right now, just understanding that we don't just simply say, come and help me improve my life. I've got my life going pretty well. I'd like to add in now some spirituality, and I'd love it to be a Christian spirituality. That does not work. We come to the cross to die to ourselves and live for Christ. It's very interesting that in this passage, I say it's very interesting. You be the judge of that. But it's interesting to me that in this passage, when it says, you have been saved, you have been saved, what it says is, you are having been saved, literally. Which means, God's done the work. In the past tense, it's done, it's completed. And that is having an effect in you right now. You are having been saved. So the work is done. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. The work is done. But we are experiencing the blessing of it right now. So that's sort of like you were talking about past, present, and future. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, you have been saved. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, you are being saved. And in Romans 5:9 to 10, he says, you will be saved. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So grace is past tense. God has done all the work. But as we'll go on to see, faith is a present tense. We go on being saved by going on trusting in Jesus. And one day the future that we do know is we will be saved if we keep on believing. That is the promise of Scripture. Communion reminds us of this. The bread and the cup are symbols of grace. God's rescue mission. His body broken, his blood poured out. It is not for the deserving, but for the desperate. For those who are willing to respond to that call to come and die in order to live. So as we come to the communion table today, let the bread and cup speak. They are symbols of grace, freely given, never earned. You don't have to pay for it. It comes to you freely. The broken body and the blood poured out. God's rescue plan in tangible form. This is a way of us enacting that movement of grace that God has given to us to receive those gifts. Maybe you've never done that before. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to be a church member. You don't even need to meet my criteria. This is given freely to you. And if you want to take that bread as a symbol of the body of Christ, receiving God's grace to you, and drink that cup, a symbol of Christ's blood shed for you, then you are free to do that. And God will meet you in that grace. I encourage you to put your trust in his grace today. And yes, we do need to respond to that grace. How should we respond? Well, with humility, admitting we need saving, with faith, trusting that Jesus is enough, with surrender, giving our whole life. So it may be that you've never received that grace before, but today can be that moment. Today can be the moment where you receive grace. Not by trying harder, not by cleaning yourself up, simply by putting your trust in Jesus. This is more than asking Jesus to help us. I need to stress this. He does not offer to improve your life with some help and advice. There are loads of YouTube videos that will do that for you. Jesus is not offering to bring a little improvement. He wants your whole life dedicated to him. When we put our trust in Jesus, we make him Lord of our lives. And this is how he saves us. It is the mechanism by which his salvation works in us as we die to self and live to him. So grace demands a response, not of repayment, but of reverence. So let it stir humility, let it stir birth that gratitude and an overflow in worship. And I invite you to reflect during this week, when have you experienced grace? Perhaps think through your life. Maybe you've already experienced grace. Maybe even this week. Was it a moment of forgiveness, a second chance, a quiet assurance in the storm? I encourage you in your conversations this week to share these stories. Let God's grace echo through our testimonies. Because when we speak of grace, we each remind one another that we're not alone. We are each rescued, redeemed and restored. I'm going to close with a prayer, and it may be that for some you would want to pray along with me, just to pray that in your own heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I've tried to live my life my way, but I see now that I'm lost without you. Thank you for dying for me, for offering grace I could never earn. I receive your gift. I trust you. Save me. Change me. Lead me. Father, thank you for your grace. Unearned, undeserved, unwavering. May we live as those who've been rescued, not just improved. Let our lives be a testimony to your generosity. May our hearts overflow with worship, for we are saved by grace. Holy Spirit, fill me now. empower me to walk in newness of life. Guide me in truth. Convict me with love. Grow in me the fruit that reflects Jesus. Make me bold in sharing this grace with others. And faithful wherever you lead me. Amen.